Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you have given us your word. Father, your word reveals to us you, who you are, how you desire for us to live, and that is such a treasure to us. Father, thank you for the ministry of Wellspring. Thank you that we can get together as Women of Grace Bible Church and sit under your word and learn from you, learn from each other, both here and as we go into our discussion groups. Father, I do pray this morning that we will be disciplined to listen well, that we will listen with a heart to obey, that we indeed will be very careful to not merely be listeners of the word and not doers, but that we would indeed desire to obey your word, for we know that that's what brings you honor and glory. And so thank you for this morning. We commit this time to you. We pray for Wellspring kids, for those little lives. I pray, Father, that they would hear your gospel, that they would begin to understand, even the very young ones, that they need a Savior to save them from their sin, and that you are the great Savior, that you are the great rescuer of our lives. And I pray that that would be communicated well, and that there would be much fruit among those classes in Wellspring Kids this morning as well as here. And so we thank you for this time and pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right. As we begin our time of equipping and encouraging as Women of Grace Bible Church to shepherd our hearts toward Jesus Christ with the Word of God, we want to be faithful to lead our hearts, to lead our minds in such a way that the Word will have the right kind of impact on us, that it will affect the way that we live as those whose lives have been transformed by the gospel, that it will reflect the gospel's work in us, which will result then in what? Did you notice I'm walking through the disciplines? That's right, the church will be strengthened. So this morning, we're going to focus on the first two disciplines, and we're going to see how closely they're tied together, how inseparable they are in God's mind. And if they're inseparable in God's mind, then that means they need to be inseparable in our minds as well. So discipline one, the faithful woman of God shepherds her heart worshipfully. Okay, that's the goal. So she worships her heart, she shepherds her heart worshipfully toward God through the Word of God, and in particular, the gospel. We must care for, watch over our hearts in such a way that when we interact with God's Word, as we read through it, as we pray, that it will lead us to worship God, and it will also direct the way that we live. Then discipline two, the faithful woman of God is concerned with those in her home, and she ministers to them with her heart fixed on God and what? His Word. Hey, we cannot minister to those in our homes effectively without God's Word. So those who live in our homes or those who come into it, we must have God's Word so that we will impact them in the right way. The faithful woman of God impacts those in her home with God's Word as they see the fruit of her time with God in His Word. And her instruction to them will be purposeful instruction, with love and with care that overflow from her time in the Word. And that's really what our lesson today is all about. We're going to talk about mostly about discipline two, the home, building our homes with God's Word. And we find this idea of building our home in Proverbs 14:1, and you have that in your outline. It tells us that the wise woman builds her home, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Now, we're going to have an entire lesson on that verse a little bit later on in the year, our understanding of what it means to be wise women who build up our homes is that important, that we're going to take a whole morning to teach on that. But for today, I want us to think about how we are to use God's Word to build our homes. Homes are designed to be a place of protection, of fellowship, of rest, of instruction. Homes are designed to be a place of provision and nurture. And Proverbs 14 tells us that if we are wise women, we will build this kind of a home. And we all know that doesn't just happen, does it? It takes effort. Now think about Proverbs 18:9 with me, and that also is in your outline. It says, "The one who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys." So this destruction of the home that Proverbs 14:1 speaks of might come about by slackness, the carelessness of the foolish woman. The result is that her home is torn down. The things that the home is supposed to provide are not there. It won't be a place of protection, of nurture, of rest for those who live there. There won't be the right kind of foundation suitable for instruction. That is certainly not what God has intended for the home, and we're going to see that in our lesson this morning. He places a high importance on our homes and our household relationships. Now, I know that we're all in different seasons of life, so whether you have small children at home, whether you are living in your parents' home, whether you're empty nesters, whether you have roommates, whether you live alone, we all must be concerned with our household relationships, whatever that looks like in our season of life. So today, we're going to focus on what it looks like to be wise women who build up our homes with the Word of God. And to do that, we're going to walk through Deuteronomy 6. So turn with me there, if you would, please. Now, since we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy, which is part of the Old Testament law, the Mosaic Covenant, and by the way, Mosaic just means that it came through Moses, I think it'll be helpful for us to take just a couple of minutes and talk about how we as believers are to view the Old Testament. So the first thing that we need to understand is that this is God's covenant with Israel, with that particular nation. This isn't a covenant that God made with the church, though there are aspects of it that Jesus has brought forward for us that continue into the New Testament, and we'll identify some of those as we go along in the lesson. But we'll also see that there are aspects of it that have not been brought forward, but was only God's covenant with Israel. And then the second thing we need to understand when we look at the Mosaic covenant is that it was not a means of salvation or of obtaining a righteous standing with God through obedience. Now, how do we know that? Well, all the way back in Genesis, God made it very clear in chapter 15, verse 6, that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was declared righteous based on his faith. Galatians 2:16 tells us that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And Romans 3 says the same thing, and you have those references in your outline as well. The message of the Bible is that the righteous will live by faith. Faith gains God's approval, not our works. That was true in the Old Testament, just as it is true now. Hebrews 11 is known as the Hall of Faith, and it describes the faith of many Old Testament saints. Verse 2 tells us, by faith, men of old gained approval. They were declared righteous on the basis of faith. Okay, did I say that enough? So righteousness before God for Israel was by faith. Now, not all had faith, but faith was the only means of salvation for them, just as it is for us. So, Mosaic law, what we're going to see in Deuteronomy 6, was not a means of salvation. Rather, it was a covenant that God made with this particular nation of Israel that taught them how to live in the land that was promised to them, how to live with him, how to live with each other, how to live as his people in such a way that would put God on display to the nations around them. So obedience to God was to be evident by their faith. And that is not inconsistent with God's grace extending a righteousness by faith alone. He does the same thing with us in the church. By grace we have been saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that. And he tells us how to live as recipients of his grace. He has instructions for us that are for our good and for his glory. So Deuteronomy 6 contains instructions for Israel. However, there are principles here that I think will be very helpful for us as we seek to be wise women who build up our homes with God's word. So as we go through Deuteronomy 6, we're going to be looking at New Testament passages that parallel the principles that we're going to find. So let me go ahead and read this passage in Deuteronomy, and then we'll break it down and talk a little more in more detail later. And by the way, Deuteronomy just means the law. So this is the second giving of the law that as they are about to enter into the promised land. And remember, this time they're going into the promised land, but this time without Moses, right? The one who had guided them, had led them all along the way, will not be accompanying them. So Moses is preparing them to go into the land where he will no longer be with them. Okay, let's start in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And then there are more warnings and instructions for Israel, but we're going to drop down to verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you, then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in to give us the land which he has sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. So in this passage, we see such a beautiful picture of God's intention for the home. It was to be a place where God's word was taught and lived out, and where love for God was displayed. So let's go back now and walk through the passage again and focus on some of the details. So verse 1 says, now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. And then the next phrase begins with that. It's answering the question of why. Moses is saying, God is commanding me to teach you. Why? Why am I teaching you these commandments? It is so that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess. So God is commanding me to teach you so that you will obey. Now, listen to why their obedience is so important. Verse 2. So that your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So their obedience was to cultivate a reverent fear for God. In both their own hearts, he said, so that you will fear the Lord, and in the hearts of their children and their grandchildren. So do you see that chain in these verses? Moses said, I'll teach you so you will obey, so you and your children will fear God and obey, and that their children will fear God and obey. So there's a principle here that we're going to see paralleled in the New Testament, and you have this in your outline. Our obedience to God's word influences others toward God and his word. Now, think about that and personalize that. Your obedience to God's word influences others toward God and his word. And it starts with those in our home. Turn to 2 Timothy 1 with me. We're going to see this principle illustrated in the life of Timothy. So 2 Timothy is a letter written by Paul to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor, and he was Paul's son in the faith. So look at verse 5. It says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." So Timothy had the blessing of a believing mother and grandmother. They had a sincere faith. It was a faith that was evident by how they lived. And in addition, the Apostle Paul was a father to Timothy in the faith, and Paul instructed him as well. We see that in chapter 3, verse 10. "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, and so on." So do you see the influence that Paul had on his spiritual son? Paul became Timothy's example. And then later on in the chapter, Paul writes this. Look at verse 14. "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them." Now that pronoun whom is plural. So we know that Paul taught Timothy, but look at what comes next. It points to others who also taught Timothy. Verse 15 says, "And that from childhood," and that means literally from infancy, "you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So he's saying, Timothy, you know who taught you. Certainly Paul did. But Paul is also referring to Timothy's faithful mother and grandmother. From the time Timothy was born, these women had been living out their faith and teaching Timothy the word of God. It's a wonderful example of our first principle, that our obedience to God's word influences others toward God and his word. And again, that begins in our own households. What an encouragement we find in these verses. So, moms, grandmas, why do we teach our children, our grandchildren, God's word? Because we know it is able to give them the wisdom that leads to salvation. No child is too young to be taught God's word. So, ladies, we must be faithful in our homes. We must be faithful with God's word. From what we know in Scripture, Timothy's father was not a believer, but that didn't keep his mother and his grandmother from teaching him God's word. So if we're going to be women, wise women who build up our homes, we must first be women who obey God's word, who have a growing reverence for God, and who influence those in our household toward reverent fear and obedience to God as well. So let's just stop and think for a moment. Who can you influence by your obedience and reverent fear of God? We saw that it will be our children, our grandchildren, but maybe for you, it's your parents. Your obedience has an influence on them. It influences your siblings, It influences your husband, your roommate, or other family members. So again, we need to be faithful with those in our households, those who live there, and those we welcome in. The wise woman is the woman who knows this and builds up her home by pursuing obedience diligently. She's diligent to repent of disobedience and to live in the shadow of the cross, where she is reminded that Christ died to set her free from sin, to forgive her of her sin, and to make her a slave of righteousness. She is earnest to influence those in her household toward a reverent fear and obedience to God. The foolish woman, what we saw in Proverbs 18:9, that woman is slack about her obedience, careless, unconcerned about the influence that she is having in her household. And the result will be that she will be tearing down her house with her own hands. All right, let's go back to Deuteronomy 6, and we'll look at our next principle. Let's go ahead and look at verse 3. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it. So Moses is telling them how seriously they needed to take obedience, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Now again, this promise is made to Israel. Okay, we have not been promised a physical land flowing with milk and honey. God has not promised us that we would multiply greatly. Those are some aspects of God's covenant with Israel that Christ did not carry over into the church. They are unique to Israel. However, there is a principle that does carry over into the New Testament, and that is that obedience to God's word is beneficial to those who obey. So if you are a parent or you had Christian parents, Ephesians 6:1 is probably very familiar to you. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth." So there is a blessing promised for obedience. We are to teach children to obey so that it may go well with them. Now, sometimes I think it's just good for us to be reminded of this. We don't need to be apologetic for lovingly and graciously urging those in our homes to obey God's word. Now, we know that obedience won't save anyone. However, there are benefits to obeying, both for the believer and the unbeliever. And we'll see some of those as we get to the end of the chapter. Now, we know that it doesn't mean that our circumstances will always be what we want it to mean, right? I think we all know that. But believers do benefit from obedience because God uses it for our good and His glory. He uses it to conform us into the image of Christ. He uses it to purify us, to refine us, to sanctify us. Obedience develops trust and perseverance. In maturity, it causes us to be equipped to comfort others. It gives us peace. And obedience benefits the unbeliever as well. You'll see a quote from John Piper in your outline, and he's actually talking about the obedience of children who are not saved. He writes, "Gracious parenting leads children from external compliance to joyful willingness. Children need to obey before they can process obedience through faith. When faith comes, the obedience which they have learned from fear and reward and respect will become the natural expression of faith. Not to require obedience before faith is folly. It is not loving in the long run. It cuts deep furrows of disobedient habits that faith must then not infuse, but overcome." And I can tell you, as one who was not raised in a Christian home and was not taught obedience, that is true. So we must teach obedience. And as we do, we connect it to the gospel, helping our children to see that they too are sinners and that their only hope is in our faithful Savior. The wise woman understands the value of obedience to God's word, starting with herself, and the benefit that it has to those who obey, for both the believer and the unbeliever. Okay, let's go ahead and look at the next principle. We're back in Deuteronomy 6. Let's look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. So this verse begins with the word hear. It's the Hebrew word shema, and it's a command, it's an imperative. He's saying, Israel, hear this. And the idea is of hearing that's not simply the hearing of words, okay? This is a to hear with the intent to obey. It includes the intent to hear it, to live under it, and to order your life around who God is and what he says. So when we see, hear, O Israel, it means understand and embrace this, submit to this. And this hearing with the intent to obey is in light of who God is. Let's look again at verse 4. It says, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Now remember, this is a nation that has come out of idolatry in Egypt, and they're headed into a land that is filled with idolatry. So they need to be absolutely convinced that Yahweh, which is the word for Lord that's used here, is our God. Okay, the false gods, the gods of the Canaanites were unpredictable. They were unstable gods. But this God is one. He is not one way at one time and another way at another time. He's not temperamental. He is united in his being. And he is their unique God, the one and only God, completely distinct from man-made gods. And then verse 5 says, you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Does that remind you of anything? I'm waiting. It ought to remind you of discipline 1, right? God's word leading our hearts. God's design is that his words are to be on our hearts, woven into the fabric of our inner man, ordering our steps, and it is all founded on who God is and on his call to us to love him completely with all of our hearts. And when it refers to heart, soul, and mind there, it's not referring to three different parts of us, but rather it's a way to underscore the totality of who we are. And so our next principle is that love for God is expressed through loving and obeying his word. Now, when you think about the Old Covenant and the Mosaic Law, do you think first about love for God? I might think about the Ten Commandments or the bloody sacrifices that were required. But when we read this, we realize that what God thought of was love for him. Yahweh's people, Israel, were not guilty before him first and foremost because they broke dietary laws or social laws or sacrificial laws or even because they didn't keep the Ten Commandments. They were guilty before the Lord first and foremost because they did not love him with an all-consuming love. And because they didn't love him, they were unconcerned with, or at least very slow to obey dietary and social and sacrificial laws, and even the Ten Commandments. In God's mind, love has always been the issue. This is true in the New Testament as well. The cure for our disobedience must always start by addressing our love for God. How can you improve upon your obedience to God without feeling your love for Him. Part of battling sin and repenting of sin is reminding ourselves of God's love for us, right? Because that's what fuels our love for Him. I think the closest covenant idea to this in our experience is probably the covenant of marriage. The marriage covenant is full of vows that two parties pledge to keep. The minister asks, "Will you?" And the bride and the groom say, "I will." Now, what if we witnessed that covenant being made and thought, well, that's just a bunch of do's and don'ts. That's just a bunch of rules. Okay, obviously, it's more than that, right? Why do the bride and the groom make vows to each other? It's because of their love and commitment in their relationship. Their love is what causes them to keep these vows. In any covenant relationship like marriage, there must be rules and terms, but the primary emphasis of their obedience to those laws is love, and so it is with God. And we see that in this principle, love for God is expressed through loving and obeying His word. This was also expressed by Jesus. He said in John 14:21, "He who has my commandments and what? Keeps them is the one who loves me." So we see that Jesus insisted on the same devotion that Israel had been commanded to give to God. So we saw in verse 5 in Deuteronomy 6 that God said, "You shall love me with all your heart," and the end, these words must be on your heart. So love for God must always move the believer to God's word. So if we love Jesus, it will move us toward His word. And that's important in our households. If those in our homes are to know that we love God, they must see that we love Him through obedience to His word. And we must make use of His word in a loving way. Any knowledge that we have of God's word must never be communicated in a way that exalts us, but rather it must be communicated in a way that loves others and exalts God. That is one way that we can be wise women who build our home. Loving God and obeying His word go hand in hand. Now, what might the foolish woman do? Well, if we say we love God, but there is no obvious love for His word in our lives, we may tear down our home by cultivating an indifference to God's word. Or if we say we love God, and yet we are unconcerned with obedience, we may tear down our homes by cultivating an indifference towards sin. If we are unconcerned with obedience, but we fail to communicate love for God and His word, then we may tear down our homes through self-righteousness. Because love for God is expressed through loving and obeying His word. Now, let me just pause and say, I know that we are all at different places in our walks with the Lord. None of us have a perfect understanding of the Bible. But wherever we are, we need to keep growing, right? We need to keep hiding God's word in our heart. We need to persevere in discipline one. Now, if you have a house full of people, maybe full of little people, this will require for you to be creative. Okay, I've walked through a few seasons of life, and I know how hard it can be to be consistently in God's word. So if this is a season that you're in, if this is a difficult season, let me just encourage you, do what you can. You can do something as simple as no one gets down from the breakfast table until we've read one verse together. And then you have a verse to meditate on throughout your day. I spent many, many years in the hallway of our home with my Bible open and the kids in their bedrooms playing. They knew not to come out, OK? Okay, it was the only way I could get time in the Word. And then as they got older and they were okay on their own for a little bit, I just had this little heart that I hung on the outside of the doorknob of my bedroom. And they knew then not to come in. So for you, maybe it means that you put your phone on airplane mode until you've been in God's Word, making it a priority and remembering that even a little bit of God's Word is powerful. And it's useful for your own heart shepherding and for influencing others. And that brings us to number four. God's design is for His Word to saturate our lives, our homes, and our relationships. Let's look at verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6. It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and your sons. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you talk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate." So verse 7 begins with the command, teach them diligently. And you'll see two quotes in your outline to help explain what that means. The first one says, frequently repeat these things to them. Try all ways of instilling them into their minds and making them pierce into their hearts, as in the sharpening of a knife. It is turned first on this side and then on that. I don't know if you still sharpen knives that way, but I do. I have a sharpening stone over and over again. So the idea is that you do it diligently, in the sense that you do it over and over again, like sharpening a knife on a stone. And then the second quote says, the image is that of an engraver of a monument who takes hammer and chisel in hand, and with painstaking care etches a text into the face of a solid slab of granite. The sheer labor of such a task is daunting indeed, but once done, the message is there to stay. So that's the idea that we get here. It's laborious. You cannot stop. Israel was to do this over and over again. And these instructions for Israel paint such an accurate picture of the work for us as well, don't they? First, in shepherding our own hearts. We always have to start there, right? And we do it continually, because our hearts don't just hear one truth one time and then respond to it in perfect submission every time after that, does it? Doesn't for me anyway. No, we need God's truths poured into our hearts and taught to our hearts over and over again, in order for these truths to penetrate and to take root, to go deep, just like we see described here. And then we are to teach them diligently in our own homes. So this imprinting of God's Word begins with our own heart, and then it extends to those in our households. So we can't be timid about reminding ourselves and one another in our household about the precious truths of God's Word. It's what we all need, right? And we need it over and over again. Then the next thing we see in verse 7 is that this diligent teaching was to take place when you sit and when you walk. So this shows us that the diligent teaching needs to take place beyond things like family devotions alone. Although family devotions are a very helpful part of building up our home with God's Word. But this is talking about activities all throughout the day. Israel was upon any occasion within the home or outside the home to be impressing the Word of God on those who were in their homes, when they were sitting and during activities, like when they were walking. And it continues, when you lie down and when you rise up. So from beginning to end, their days were to be characterized by the impressing of God's Word upon the hearts and minds of those in their home. So in other words, their first and foremost responsibility was to see that their households understood the Word of God. And then the Israelite was to go even further still. Verse 8 says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Now the Israelite obeyed this by placing written commandments in leather pouches, and then literally they placed them on their hands and on their foreheads with leather straps. It was to serve as a reminder that God's word was to influence everything that they thought and everything that they did. It was to be a constant reminder of God's word and how it was to influence their household. One commentator expresses the heart behind this commandment this way. He said the commandments were to be sovereign over individual Israelites, and they were to serve as constraints, as guides on their hands, and as mental checks upon their thinking. The purpose of using such symbolism was to connect God's law with the everyday routine matters of life. Nothing was to be considered outside the scope of his authority. And then verse 9 continues, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This likewise was the Jewish practice of writing out scriptures on small pieces of parchment, and then they'd roll them up and they'd insert them and put them in cases that were attached to their doors and to the doorposts of their houses. So when they were leaving the house, the last thing they would see was God's word. And when they went through the gate, the last thing they would see as they left their property and headed out to go interact with other people was God's word. And at the end of the day, when they came back home and they walked through the gate and they walked through the door into their home, they would again see God's word. So God's intent in all of this was that their household would be saturated with the word of God. So that was God's intent for Israel. They were to be so saturated with the word of God that there was not a time in their lives, not a place in their homes, not an action or a thought which was not to be informed by the word of God. All the time, everywhere, every thought, every day. It was what they were to teach. It was what they were to talk about. So that was for Israel. How about us? So clearly we're not to take these commands literally. Nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to physically bind God's laws on our hands or on our foreheads. We aren't commanded to place them on our doorposts or on our gates. But there is a principle here, and that is that God's design is for his word to saturate our lives, our homes, and our relationships. We see it with parents and children. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And by the way, MacArthur explains that the word father there really is used of parents. So don't listen to that and think you're off the hook, okay? To bring up means to nourish to maturity. And it's in the present tense, which means that we are to keep on nourishing. It's ongoing. And it is with a goal in mind. That goal is maturity. So parents, sometimes we need to be reminded we're not raising children. We're raising adults, right? And it's done by nourishing them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Paul describes how rich God's word is. It's not just something that's to be brought up for correction when correction is needed. I think we need to be really careful that that's not the only time we bring up God's word in our home. And it's not only in the parent-teacher relationship. It says all scripture is inspired by God and profitable. It's beneficial. It's useful. God's word in our heart bears good fruit. First, in our own hearts, to cultivate a love and obedience toward God, and then in the lives of those around us, to be used with care and love and grace, and to spur on the love and obedience to those in our family and our church. Colossians 3:16 describes this overflow of God's word from our hearts into the lives of others this way. It begins by saying, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom." So we get that wisdom when the word of Christ richly dwells within us. And it says teaching or explaining, admonishing, which is warning or encouraging one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. So God's word is going to overflow in many different ways when it is dwelling richly within us. It gives us wisdom to explain and to warn and to encourage, and it will produce thankfulness in us. And it's also important to remember that the Word of God is God's means for bringing about salvation. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." That's what we saw in Timothy's life, right? From childhood, he had known the sacred writings, which were able to give the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So this principle continues from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And so if we are to be wise women who build our homes, we will seek not just to be satisfied with having scripture verses up on our walls, but we will labor to continue to impress God's truth on both our own hearts and on the hearts of those precious lives that are in our homes. And it must be ongoing. We can't be surprised when a truth or an instruction doesn't stick the first time we say it, can we? That's not what we see in God's word. God gave Israel the picture of sharpening a knife, stroke after stroke after stroke, or of an engraver in granite. Thousands of tiny blows are required to permanently etch the message onto the stone. So think about what we know about our own hearts and our own ongoing need for God's word and our ongoing need to preach the gospel to ourselves over and over again. And so we must be wise women who do not grow weary in nourishing and teaching and encouraging and correcting with God's word in our homes. And let's not forget the warning. We will be tearing down our homes if we foolishly allow ourselves to be content with teaching that we've had perhaps in the past, and we don't continually and actively impress God's word on our own hearts, as well as the hearts of those in our home. We can't assume that our children or our grandchildren or others in our family understand what we've said just because we've said it, right? Again, remember Israel. God's truth needed to be heard and seen and remembered all the time. So, ladies, pour yourselves out to make the truths of God's word as clear as you can in every way that you can in your home. Okay, let's go back to Deuteronomy 5 and let's look at our fifth principle. Homes filled with love and obedience toward God and His Word will be filled with opportunities for declaring the greatness of God and His gospel. So God has been talking to a people who have access to salvation by faith. They've been looking forward to Christ, and they are believing the promises that were made to them. And he's been telling them how to live as people who love and fear God. And now in verses 10 through 19, he warns them. He says, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." He's saying, beware, don't forget God. When you go into the land and everything is going well, watch yourself. And he reminds them to fear only Yahweh, to worship Him, to not allow, to be careful not to follow other gods, and to not test God by grumbling and complaining against him, but to be diligent in keeping his commandments. And then in verse 20, he says, when your sons ask you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God has commanded you? Now, remember, these are children who have seen their parents love God, obey God, and fear God, and diligently teach about God in their homes. They've heard their parents talk about God from morning to night. They've seen the commandments written on the doorposts and on gates, strapped to hands and foreheads, so that God would be guiding all that they thought and all that they did. These are the sons who are going to ask their fathers a question. What does it mean? Why do we do this? Well, verse 21 tells us how they were to answer that question. He says, then you shall say to your son, when we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he has sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. And as believers in the church, in the New Testament, we teach God's commands so that we can declare that our God, that the Lord, has delivered us from the slavery to sin. We teach those in our households that they obey God because he is a great deliverer and he has a right to rule our lives, that his commandments are for our good. A life of love and obedience toward God, which is saturated with God's word, both in our own hearts and also in our homes, will give us opportunities to proclaim the greatness of God and his salvation. The picture we get here in this principle is not merely one of endless lecturing to our kids. Okay, I don't think any of us want our homes to be filled only with instruction. If our communication is limited to that, it will ultimately tear down the relationships in our home. Now, young children do need to be taught to obey. Even when they don't understand, they need to be taught without whining and without challenge. However, as they grow, we want to help them learn wisdom as well as obedience. Training children to obey paves the way for teaching them how God's commands point to his character and to his word and his salvation. We want to be wise women who build our homes through rich dialogue about how awesome God is. So when you're out on a walk with your children, you stop and you wonder at God's creation. When your child loses his first tooth, you talk about how amazing God is at how he created their little bodies. You cultivate a wonder for who God is in the details of life. You nurture a sense of awe for who God is and his great power, so that when they hear that there is a way to be reconciled to this amazing God, when you are able to share the gospel with them, they will understand what good news this is, and it will pave the way for gospel opportunities. So again, let me encourage you to be faithful in all of those opportunities that you have in your home every single day. A God-saturated home will marvel at him in every part of life. And that can begin at such a tender young age. Okay, so we've walked through Deuteronomy and then we've looked forward into the New Testament to see how those principles have carried forward for understanding the relationship between God's Word and our hearts and our homes. And there's so much that we've already seen to spur us on in our pursuit of God in His Word and our pursuit of building our homes with God's Word. But before we finish, I want to just very quickly look at one last principle. And that is that God's Word is overflowing with treasures for building our homes on the sure foundation of Christ Jesus. A lot of the other principles that we've looked at this morning talk about instruction. And we want to be diligent in that. We must be faithful in that. But we also want to remember that first and foremost, God's Word is a word about God Himself. It is by God, and it reveals God. And as such, it supplies us abundantly for drawing us near to God and for supplying for us everything that we need for life and godliness. And everything those in our households need for life and godliness. So you're going to have some time in your homework as you do it to look at Psalm 19 and to think about ways that you can build your home with God's Word. Being wise women who build our homes with God's Word doesn't just happen by accident, does it? It takes planning. It takes commitment. And we may find that we might be doing well, and then something changes in our schedule or in our season of life, or any number of things might change. And we may find that our biblical influence has taken a few steps backwards, and it needs to be shored up again, to be done intentionally and thoughtfully and in many different ways. Not just for correction, although we don't want to forget that, but also for refreshment and encouragement and for joy and for wisdom, giving those in our household the greatest treasure, because God's Word is what will reveal God Himself to them. So ladies, if you are in a hard season now, let me just encourage you. It will change. I promise it will. Persevere. And if this is an easy season for you, be thankful for that. But also be aware that it also may change. But our hearts for God must never change. And so let's be faithful women of God who build up our homes with God's Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, how thankful we are for your word. Father, it is rich with instruction. It is rich in helping us to understand how we can love you, how we can train those in our homes to love you, how we must teach them to obey, and how it always starts with our own hearts before you, our own hearts in contact with your word all the time, feeding our hearts so that what pours out into our household will be rich and a great treasure for those who watch us and who listen to our instruction. Father, I do pray for particularly the young moms here this morning. Father, I remember those years of just being tired and busy, hard to find time to be in your word. Father, I pray that they will be encouraged to find time, to make it a priority, whatever it takes, so that what they are pouring into their children will be good, will be truth, will be beneficial for them. And I pray that you will strengthen them. And Father, I pray that as older women, we will continue to encourage them and remind them that it is a season, but it is such an important season for them to be teaching their children obedience. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you that you don't leave us on your own. You don't leave us wondering how we as moms are to train our children, but you make it so clear in your word. So I pray now that we will be faithful to be obedient. And we thank you for this and pray it in the name of your precious Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen.